And then when we get well, we learn one of the most magnificent facts of human nature. You need me. Ladies and gentlemen, just supposing I were self-sufficient and I had all my answers. Supposing you were self-sufficient and had all of your answers. I would not need you and you wouldn't need me. And then where would any of us be? God built us to need each other. You know who the world's worst patients are? Doctors. Ask a doctor who's tried to treat a fellow doctor. You know who the world's worst guides are? Those who have no guidance of their own. Case in point, I remember giving the guidelines one afternoon at a hospital. It was one of these seminars like perhaps you had today. And I did the guidelines. After it was over, a young female counselor, age 26, came up to me in tears. She said, "Oh, I just want to thank you. You have remotivated me to stick with my job. I was going to quit." I said, "Why?" She said, "Burnout, I guess." I said, "Who's your counselor?" She stared at me. She obviously had no guidance in her own life, but was insisting to other human beings that they needed her. I wouldn't send a sick cat to such a person. I think the most educated man on earth is one like Dr. Silkworth, who when he was asked by Bill Wilson, "I wonder if I might not get sober by trying to help another drunk," he just spoke the truth. He said, "I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But since nothing beats a trial but a failure, why don't you try?" Brilliant man. Brilliant man. He knew what he didn't know. I need you and you need me. Now, my friends, this has nothing to do with alcoholism. If you are a human being, if you are a parent, if you're trying to keep all your stinking problems to yourself because you're too damn proud to let anyone know you've got them, you're welcome to your trouble because you just asked for it. Now, anyone in this room who does not have a single person to whom he can go for help and guidance is already in deeply serious living trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, you know the church I belong to? Even the Pope, by law, has a confessor. No man is judge in his own case. No one. And if you have no one that you can go to, in whose judgment you trust, you've already got problems, Pally. Case in point, there's a dear friend of mine. This family guy, I just love him. I've known him for years. And he's Italian and she learned to be. Tremendous cook. And I've eaten a lot of pasta in their home. In fact, I have often said that my idea of a happy death is to perish in a vat of spaghetti. But I got a call from this man one Sunday afternoon, and he was very obviously disturbed. He said, "Could I come down and see you?" I said, "Sure." So he came down and he told me this tale of woe, something that happened in their family. He has a son. And this boy now is a scientist with NASA. He dreamed of that all his life, and that's what he is. Now, this man is just a kind of an ideal husband. Good family man, never looked at anyone else. Has worked for Westinghouse all his life. Has one hobby, he shoots. He's a target shooter, and his vacation once a year, he goes up in the mountains with a few cronies and hunts. He's done that for 30 years. He taught this boy to shoot, target shoot. And one afternoon, the son and a buddy were coming home from the shooting range, and they were passing by the Baltimore City dumps, and they saw all these rats roaming around in the garbage. They got out of their cars. They had their rifles with them, 22 rifles, started plinking. Well, of course, somebody heard the gunfire. It was within city limits, and sure enough, police car pulled up and took them in for discharging firearms within city limits. Well, they called his home, and the mother just absolutely went crazy and called the husband at work, and he went on down, brought them home. And boy, he was absolutely furious. "Our name is now on a police blotter. You're nothing but a common criminal." And he punished that boy pretty severely. Didn't lay a hand on him, but no car till, like this happened in January, right after Christmas. Couldn't use a car till June, couldn't go out except to church on Sunday and school, couldn't, no dates, no, I mean, it was pretty tough. Nigh about April, that house was just like a bomb ready to explode. And this Sunday afternoon that he called me, he and the son got in an argument at the dinner table, and words led to more words, and the father slapped the son in the face. Well, that had never happened in that home, and poor wife, she just almost went crazy. And this man said, here's what he said to me. Please listen to this. It's important. He said, Father, I love you dearly. He said, you know that. But he said, you'll never know what it cost me to make that telephone call. I said, why? He said, I'm the father of my family, and I figure I should be able to handle all of its problems. I said, Mario, you're a fool, but come on down. So he presented this case to me. Now, please listen to this, because it's deathly important. If you get someone in your life to guide your life, either follow directions or leave them alone. Don't waste their time. Don't use them as a griping board, please. He came down, and he went through all of this, and I asked him one question. I said, why'd you come to me? And he spluttered. I said, why did you come to me? He says, I need your help. I said, all right, Mario, I'm going to give you my help. If you don't follow it, don't come back. And he looked at me. I said, you have done me a great honor. I hope you haven't just come to sound off and ease the tension that was in your home this afternoon. I said, now you have asked for my advice. And I really do have some to give you. And I think it's accurate, and I think it's good. But I expect you to follow it, or don't ask for it anymore. So very reluctantly. See, he didn't know what he was letting himself in for, because he didn't know what I was going to say. He said, all right. I said, now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that your punishments were too harsh? I do. I said, and I'll tell you why. I said, Mario, you gave them in the heat of emotion. If you had waited one 24-hour segment of your life, you could have been rational about it. Your son knows he knew he made a mistake, because from the day you taught him to pick a gun up, he knew it was illegal to shoot in the city. It was a simple act of carelessness. He knew he made a mistake, and he knew he ought to pay for it somehow. He also knows that you dumped it on him. I said, do you feel it was too much? He said, yes. I said, tell him and lift it. He said, I can't. He'll lose respect for me. I said, Mario, that boy has already lost respect for you. He made a mistake and acknowledged it. He loves you. You're his father. He also knows he's at an age now. He's about 17 then. I said, he knows that you are as fallible and as subject to human error as he is. Now, I said, he knows you made a mistake. You know you made a mistake. He knows that you know it. He's just waiting for you to say so. So I went back and did. And there was a difference in that house. Don't waste your sponsor's time. Either follow directions or just shut up and go your way. Most people do not want advice. They want a sounding board, or they want backing. I've had many a couple come to me, and I knew it was a lost cause because I knew neither one of them would listen to me. Listen to the way. They don't say, this is the problem, what's the answer? He presents a problem and implies, now I'm right, you know it, and I know it, and he says, straighten her out. It's a lost cause. It's a lost cause. You're not going to get anywhere with somebody like that. You cannot get anywhere with somebody like that. Can't be done. Follow directions. I would like now to show you from real life what has happened in the lives of some people that I know, some who followed the advice and some who didn't. It's very important. I landed here in Texas a couple of years ago, and I went to a city where I was asked to give a talk. And after it was over, a man came up to me. His eyes were brimming with tears. And I understand that he has lived that way for most of his adult life, sad and depressed. And as soon as he came near me, everybody in that group, I could see the embarrassment on their faces. I could see that they wanted to step in between and stop him, but he didn't. He told me he was very depressed, suffered from depression. And as soon as he started to talk, I knew that this was technical depression. I said, look, hold it right there. I can't help you. I said, I went through a period of it myself, but please get professional help. And a man looked at me and said, Father, I've been going to a psychiatrist for 6 years. I just don't do what he tells me. And I looked at that man and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I was in New England. A woman came up to me after a talk I had given, and she started to talk about her husband. She's about 55. She hadn't smiled in years. You could see her face was just carved out of stone. Now, this is the result of taking martyrdom and hugging it to yourself. She said, my husband's 55, and he's a very brilliant engineer, and I know that when he drinks, he must just beat her down intellectually, just beat her down and beat her down. And he doesn't admit he has a problem. I said, why don't you go to Al-Anon and get help for yourself, whether he ever stops drinking? She said, he just keeps drinking. He reasons circles around me. He has my son convinced that he's all right. I said, you go to Al-Anon. She said, even my son, he doesn't want to believe anything's wrong with his father. I said, why don't you go to Al-Anon? She said, he doesn't listen to me when I speak. I said to her, please, please, you get help for yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, to this day, she hasn't heard me. She didn't hear what I said. I wonder how many of you use therapy sessions just as gripe sessions. How many of you are today saying the same gripes that you said 5 years ago? Follow directions. Some of them are tough, but if you don't follow them, don't waste people's time. You know, Bill Wilson's greatest gift to humanity, it wasn't the 12 steps. They've been around for centuries. But when he wrote them the way he did, his gigantic contribution to humanity was he numbered them. When all else fails, follow directions. One goes before two. You don't need a master's degree to grasp that. Be careful when you ask for advice to make up your mind you're going to follow it or go to somebody else. Just go to somebody else. Fella climbed the highest mountain in his country, and at 6 p.m. when he reached the top, he was so elated he threw his arms out. Of course, he lost his grip and fell. And he's flying down the side of a mountain, and he looks out of the corner of his eye, and he sees a branch, and he grabbed it, nearly ripped his arm off. And he's dangling there, and when he opened his eyes, he took a reading. There was no exit. No exit. Nothing up or down, either side, nothing. He was in a pickle. The need was very pressing. So he looked up into the vast expanse of blue and said, anybody up there? And a voice came back immediately. He said, yes, Henry, this is the Lord. If you want out of that fix you're in, follow these simple instructions. Number one, let go of the branch. Anybody else up there? He wasn't about to do that. He wasn't about to do that at all. And be very careful what you ask for if you pray to God. You're liable to get it. There's an old lady, she's about 92, and all her life she wanted to get a singing telegram. All her life. 92, there's a knock at the front door. She opens it up. There's a kid from Western Union. He said, got a telegram for you. She said, oh, wonderful. Did you sing it? And he said, not this one, lady.
Oh, please. All my life I've wanted one. This is the first telegram I ever got. I know I'm never going to get another one. Please sing it. He said, lady, I can't sing this one. Oh, please. She slipped him $100. He said, okay, lady. Da-dum-ba-dum-bum-bum, your sister Rose is dead.
I Now, the tough part. I know a woman who went to a psychiatrist for some help in living. She's a recovered alcoholic, and she gained a great deal from this man because he was common sense. You know, the man who saved my life made a comment about psychiatrists. He said, there's no such thing as a mediocre psychiatrist. They either know exactly what they're doing or they need help themselves, and I believe he's right. This man knew exactly what he was doing. He said, your husband does not support you in your sobriety, which happens a lot of times with female alcoholics whose husbands don't care about Al-Anon. That's your problem, handler. He drinks at home and he has drinking friends in. She said, yes. He said, didn't you tell me that he's quite a drinker himself? She said, yes. He said, you're asking a man with no legs to carry you. She said, oh. Now, please listen to this, because every woman or man married to an alcoholic has been subjected at one time or another to this. She came one afternoon for a visit in tears. He said, your husband used filthy language? Yes. He called you a whore? She said, yes. He said, are you one? She said, of course not. Please listen to this, please. Does his calling you one make you one? She said, of course not. He said, would you then be so disturbed if he called you anything else? He said, chair. She said, no. He said, he has a problem, hasn't he? You nag your husband to stay home. Yes. Why? Well, she said, I would like my children to have a father. He said, wouldn't it be nice if he wanted to stay home? She said, I keep after him for that. She said, yes, but suppose you got what you were nagging for, and he stayed home because you nagged, and he stayed home angry and resentful and everything else. What would you have gained? By the way, you know what a resentment is. Sentire is a Latin word, which means exactly what it sounds like, to sense, S-E-N-T-I-R-E, to feel. We have five feelers. Sight, smell, taste, hearing, and touch. Now somebody insults you and you feel. Tomorrow morning you go over it again. You are re-sentire. You are resenting, re-feeling. And that's called building mountains out of molehills. And most of us are experts at that. And this is what happens to people who are called filthy names and who are insulted and who are hurt. It's virtually impossible without the grace of God and His strength to handle it. So I would suggest that you pray, first of all. How do you get the strength of God? Ask, and you'll receive. That's the important word in that quote. Because asking means that I am acknowledging that you've got what I don't. And I'm asking, help me. Because, and you know, it's only fitting, ladies and gentlemen, that the one who made the human heart is the one who understands it best. And there are times when he's the only one to go to for strength. So you've got the strength, you've got the human guidance and everything else. He said, all right, you nag. And you haven't got what you're nagging for. She said, that's right, and it's driving me crazy, and I resent it. Listen to the following dialogue, it's brilliant. Does nagging work? She said, no. He said, don't nag. She said, oh. If it doesn't work, don't do it. She learned to dedicate her life to others. She's a happy woman. She would love to have a husband who loves her and is devoted. It is not that. It's infinitely better now than it was. But she's not dwelling on what isn't. She's not dwelling on what isn't. Now, me is the third agency. God gives the strength. Others give the guidance. What do I do? All the work. God grant me the courage to change the things I can change. The serenity to accept what I can't change. What can't I change? You. I cannot change you. I cannot change the day of the week. I cannot change my age or height. My weight, I may have a little influence over. I cannot change a whole lot of things, but above all, I cannot change other humans. I can change me. I can get rid of the nasty, stinking, lousy things that separate me from being able to love you. That's what I can change. And if I pray long enough and hard enough, he's liable to give me the wisdom to know the difference between those two. I must do all the work. God gives the strength, the alcoholic does the steps. God gives the strength, I have to work on my negative emotions, but I'm the one who does it. And I do it by plodding away at it. I'll never forget one time a woman asked me, she said, there's a guy in my group that I absolutely have no use for. I do not like the man. And yet every meeting when he shows up, I say, hi, how are you? How's the wife? How's the children? She said, am I being a phony? I said, no, you're being an adult. You're treating another person as you would want to be treated yourself. You are hiding your stinking emotions. A good guide is one you go to. You know all this modern philosophy, the therapists who say, let it all hang out. You know who lets it all hang out? Little three-year-old brats. That stinks. That's the me generation. You know, do your own thing. If I did my own thing, I'd be in jail in about 8 minutes. So would you. A person with half an ounce of brains goes to his counselor, his guide, his sponsor, and lets it all hang out there. One of the most brilliant statements I ever heard in my life came from a man. It was in an AA meeting. I do not remember all he said, obviously. It was many years ago. I remember the impression he created, but I remember this line verbatim. I have found in AA a place where I can properly ventilate my anger. What a statement. You do not let it all hang out and hurt bystanders with the venom of your own steam and hatred. You go to your guide. You go to your director. Every single spiritual writer on earth has always recommended spiritual direction. We all need spiritual direction. And this is why one who leads his own spiritual life without guidance is liable to walk into a spiritual wall. It's so crazy. You go to your own sponsor and let it all hang out, where your anger can dissipate itself harmlessly in the air, and then he can take what you've spoken about and turn it constructively for you to use instead of allowing it to use you. Now, before I wind up, we've just about come to the end of this thing. You want to know what you got out of tonight's talk so far? How many of you were sitting there, maybe with a husband or a wife, thinking, oh boy, I hope he heard that one. Oh God, if my mother were only here tonight, would she get an earful? Boy, I hope she got a load of that. Oh man, well, I'll find out. I'll see if she was listening, you know, in the days that go by. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm doing that. I know a lot of people that I would like to see square away for my benefit. As long as I hear what I needed to hear and straighten out what I need to straighten out. God grant me the serenity to accept what I can't change and the courage to change what I can. Now, can it be done? I don't care how big your cross and I don't care how heavy your cross. Somebody's always got one bigger and heavier than you. But I'll tell you something about your cross. It's the one that God wants you to have. My mother had a magnificent expression. God fits the back for the burden. Don't envy other people. Well, I mean, if I had her troubles, I could breeze through this veil of tears. Oh? Did you ever hear that wonderful story about the fellow who was dissatisfied with the cross God gave him? And after a big breakfast one morning, went up to heaven, knocked on the door, and our Lord answered. He said, could I see you for a minute? Our Lord says, certainly. He said, I'd like to exchange, I don't mean to be impudent or anything, but could I exchange this cross for another one? Our Lord says, certainly, come on over to the cross warehouse and take your pick. So they went over to the warehouse. God, there must have been hundreds of thousands of crosses in that. And he tried them on all day. About quarter after one, they getting hungry. They stopped for a hamburger with onions. And about quarter to two, they went back. He tried on crosses. And just toward the end of the day, just before closing time, he found one. There were only about a half dozen left. And he picked one up. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. It was heavy enough that he knew he was carrying something. You know, all the others, too big, too little, too fat, too slim, too long, too short, you know, too whatever. And this one was heavy enough, he knew he was carrying something. It was sharp enough, he knew there was pain enough in it. It was long enough and short enough that he could do his work and not have it impede him and so on. It was perfect. He said, could I have this one? Our Lord said, certainly, I told you that this morning. He said, no exchanges, you're not going to ask for it. But no, he said, I gave you my word. As he's starting out the door, he said, Lord, I don't know how to thank you. God, he said, this is great. Our Lord says, you're welcome, Henry. It's the one you came in with. Sorry. Can you carry yours with the strength of God, the advice of others, and your own footwork? Sure. I would like to share with you an incident in the life of a POW in the Vietnam War. He's a friend of mine. His name is Colonel Bobby Bagley, and the last I saw him was in San Antonio. We had breakfast together. He spent 7 years of his life at the infamous Hanoi Hilton. He and all other POWs who coped and came back and got with their careers again have one thing in common that it almost shines out, it glares. They do not hate. They just don't hate. I asked Colonel Don Whitman over in London 3 summers ago this coming summer. I said, I've been saying that to audiences all over the place. Is that true? He said, absolutely, Father. He said, hatred would have wiped us out. We couldn't tolerate it and we wouldn't let our fellow prisoners become haters. Hatred destroys the hater. Hatred destroys the hater. So you can continue to hate and wipe yourself out, or you can square away. About 3 weeks ago, I was privileged to speak at the Naval Academy in Annapolis. And after the talk was over, I gave the talk on prevention to the midshipmen. And there were two officers, a commander and a captain. The captain's name was Bob. The commander's name was John, and John said, Bob and I gave up drinking for 6 years. I said, oh? He said, yes, we were in prison in Hanoi at the time. They had served 6 years of their lives over there with Bobby Bagley and that whole bunch. And I looked at Bob, the captain. He's very slim, very tall, strikingly handsome, got the face of an 18-year-old, but his hair is gray and his mustache is gray. And I said, Bob, do you mind talking about it now? He said, I really don't, Father. He said, I never bring it up because it's done. It's past. It happened. So what? I said, you know, you spent 6 years. I don't think I could have taken 6 hours of it. And he said immediately, he said, you weren't there. He said, Father, you weren't there. He said, if they had told me I'd have taken it, I wouldn't have believed it. But he said, you take what you take. By the way, come summer, I hope to do a film for youngsters just called Values. And I mentioned that to them as the evening wore on, and John said to me, he said, you know, Father, when you are stripped of everything, and the only thing on this earth that you own is your underwear, he said, you better have a grab bag of values to dip into if you want to survive. Just such basic truth. But I'll tell you about Bobby. He was shot down. He was a fighter pilot. He was shot down. And he landed badly and was captured by some native Viet Cong. And they beat him and they held him for the military. And when the military came, they marched him back to Hanoi. And at every village, they beat him. And when he arrived at the prison, his jaw was shattered. He still has a pronounced underbite. Both arms were useless and his back was broken in 2 places. American dentistry learned a great deal of these men in 7 years, how they took care of their own dental and medical needs. He said, Father, I was reduced to being an animal. screaming for relief from the torture. Those men were tortured, and badly. One, Colonel Ken Fleener down here in San Antonio, looks the picture of health. He went through one solid week of torture. All of those who were there said he should not be alive. To look at him, you wouldn't think he ever had a bad day in his life. But they don't hate. One POW was asked, what would you do if you saw one of your torturers on a street in America? And without hesitation, he said, I'd probably say hello. Anyway, Bobby was tortured and so on. He said, I came to my present relationship with God through the creatures that he allowed me to have for company in my cell. The bugs, the vermin, living things. And then he made a statement that was rather surprising. He said, Father, I had a beautiful relationship with a mother rat. He said, you know, most people believe rats are dirty. But he said, this lady was blind and she was lame. She had only three legs, but she raised three children. And I learned how to live from her. He said, never once did she give in to self-pity or martyrdom or resentment. She didn't eat her babies. She fed them. And he said, I used to watch her grope her way blindly out of that cell on her three legs looking for food to feed them. So he said, I took to sharing my food with that family. Two little bowls of rice per day, about a big spoonful, twice a day. About once a month, they got a spoonful of fish in it. And he said, you know, on the days that they tortured him and threw him back in his cell, he said, waiting on the floor would be my little bowl of swill. He said, never once did the rat go near it, and she wouldn't allow her babies to go near it until he had retrieved what was edible, and then he shared with them. Well, he said, you know, Father, even in prison, things change. The babies grew up, and they left. And so did she. He said, I was devastated. The dearest friend that I ever had on this earth was gone. And then he made probably the most profound statement I have ever heard from human lips. He said, Father, do you know how much God loved me? When that rat became pregnant again, she came back to my cell to have her new babies. The next time you're griping and someone tells you to count your blessings, why don't you count them? Nothing is too great that God's strength and the advice of others and my own work can't handle. I just, in one way, please don't mistake what I'm saying, but in one way, I don't care what your gripes are. I've got a few aches and pains of my own. But God, don't kill the rest of the world with your griping. If you want to gripe, go to a closet. And if you have to listen to yourself, find out how long you continue to gripe. And just as it is nauseating to you, it's about 80 times that nauseating to other people. Life is too short. Life is too short to live with martyrdom. That same colonel over in Turkey was going from the base around to Istanbul with some dependents. Families were going over to shop. And they were griping at how dirty the streets were. And he hit the roof. He said, you lift your eyes 1/4 of an inch and you'll see the tops of beautiful tall cypress trees and blue sky. Now what are you choosing to look at? You've got a choice. You can either choose to look at filth or you can choose to look at beauty. The choice is yours. Now you're responsible for yourself and you can choose to be happy or unhappy. It's entirely up to you. I'm a happy man. I really am. And it is people like you that have made me that way. You see, almost 2-3 nights a week, I am privileged to do what I'm doing at this moment. And all I have to do is look into faces like yours to know that it's all worthwhile. Austin Ripley made another statement about human emotions. He said this, "The tongue finds itself completely mute and silent when it is faced with the impossible task of expressing the simplest feelings of the heart. How do I say I love you and convey to you what it means to me?" So it's like always, whenever I want to say something profound, I have to take somebody else's words. Roger Whittaker is coming to Baltimore for one night on the 13th of May, and I'm going to be in Maine, and I'd give my arm to hear him, because what I feel at this moment, and I feel it more and more as I get older and older, are expressed magnificently in the words of that marvelous song of farewell that only he can sing. "For you are beautiful, and I have loved you dearly, more dearly than the spoken word can tell. Thank you so much for being with me."